I'd like to speak this morning on what you might call the intellectual and the emotional reactions to the Easter story. The book of Matthew culminates with the miraculous death, the burial, and now the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has been said that it is the greatest event in the history of the world. Others have said it is the resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity. And of course, there would be no Christianity if there were no resurrection. And this has always been the message at the Bible. And at this holiday, which we call Easter, we are seeing that same love displayed in his dying for sinners and in his resurrection from the grave. Romans 5:8 reminds us, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So we call it Easter. It is really Resurrection Day. Someone said, "Well, Easter isn't found in the Bible," but it is. In Acts chapter 12, in verse 4, when Herod was holding Peter prisoner, he was going to hold Peter there until he said, "After Easter." Now, that's an interesting translation of the word, the Greek word, which is usually translated Passover. In fact, every other time in the New Testament where you see this particular Greek word, it is translated Passover. William Tyndale, the great translator, who was martyred for daring to translate the Bible into the English language, when looking at this passage, being that it was post-Passover, post-Easter time, he translated it a little differently and gave it more of an English translation, and he called it EST or ESTER, Esther, you might say. So then, through the English language in the years to come, about 100 years up until the time of the Geneva Bible and then the King James version of the Bible, Easter would refer to in the English language at that day to either the Passover time or to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if it were not for Tyndale, we would not be using the word Easter today. But it is a good word to use. Resurrection Sunday is also a great word to use as well. Christmas and Easter are inseparable because they both have the same meaning. At Christmas, God came to earth so that he might die for us. And at Easter, God died and rose again and then returned to heaven, making the cycle complete. And there we are told he ever lives to make intercession for us. So Easter is really more than just a celebration of spring with flowers and candy and bunnies and Easter egg hunts and ham dinners and coconut cakes and Easter bonnets. Oh, I miss Easter bonnets. You know, nobody today has. I just love that day, Easter bonnets. All those things are good. And all those things can be fun in their place, but they should never take the place of the fact that Easter is all about the gospel. It's all about Jesus Christ dying and raising again from the grave. And at Christmas, he was born to die. So those two holidays are just connected together. And you cannot separate them. Now, on this day, this resurrection day, there is hope for all of us that death is not the end, particularly those of us who know the Lord. And for those who know not the Lord, they can find hope to know that physical death certainly does not have to be the end if they come to place their faith and trust in Christ. Because one day, you will be raised again to a new life. But did you know the Bible teaches that there is a resurrection for everyone? The resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. So the great reality that the Bible teaches is that everyone must live somewhere forever. Death is not really the end for the believer, nor for the unbeliever. The truth of the resurrection is also taught in the Old Testament. Abraham believed in the resurrection. We learn of this from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting, he was taken into account that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure or in a type. And of course, he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in 1 Corinthians 15, which we read earlier, in the great, that is called the Great Resurrection chapter, Paul explains it a little bit further down in verse 20. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Did you know there are really, the Bible speaks of only two races. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. The Bible knows nothing of all the various races which we know of today, or it speaks nothing of it. Now, when you look at Matthew 28 and verse 1, and you back up a little bit to verse 66. Verse 66 says, so they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch or setting a guard. Now there's a space between verse 66 of chapter 27 and verse 1 of chapter 28. And what is that space? How long is it? 3 days and three nights. What was happening during those 3 days and those three nights? Well, in Jerusalem, it was Passover week. And the Sabbath had occurred as well. The city is quiet. The guards are guarding the tomb. The disciples are hiding in fear and discouragement. But what about the Lord? Where is he? Well, where is he at this time? He goes into the grave. What about after 3 days? Remember what he said to the thief on the cross? He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ was in paradise, though the body be laying in the grave, resting in hope. Psalm chapter 16 is one of a number of what we call messianic psalms in the Bible. Last week, I believe, we looked at Psalm 2, which is a messianic psalm. Psalm 16, if you have time to turn there, is a song of the resurrection. And we read, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That's David speaking. And the word for hell here in the Hebrew is Sheol. It means the grave, not that hell of the New Testament, Gehenna, where there is torture. And the psalmist writes, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That's Jesus. His body is not going to decay in the tomb. Not like Lazarus, who after 4 days had already been stinking, the Bible tells us. There was no corruption. There was no decomposition of the Lord's Bible. Verse 11 of the Lord's body. Verse 11 tells us, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At that right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, when you look at the resurrection accounts, and this week I had fun. I read every resurrection account in the Gospels a number of times and tried to put them all together. It's kind of a difficult kind of a thing. But when you look at the various accounts, One has to be struck by the responses that you see to the resurrection. There were intellectual responses. There were emotional responses that morning. There was compassion. There was grief. There was fear. There was joy. And also there was worship. Now, even emotional reactions can lead to an intellectual response. And that intellectual response is going to be either belief or it's going to be unbelief. And then even sometimes belief and unbelief also have an emotional content to them as well. You've seen people try to answer the questions of the Bible intellectually, and even they turn to an emotional response, sometimes of frustration and sometimes even of anger. So all of these emotions are going to lead to an intellectual response of either belief or of unbelief. That's what you see when you study the resurrection accounts. Yet belief and unbelief are going to have that emotional content to them as well. All four Gospels tell us about the resurrection. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John gives us two chapters about the resurrection, chapter 20 and 21. And so when you look at the harmony and trying to put it all together, like I said, it's a little difficult, which means this: there was no collusion. They didn't all get together and say, let's all write it one way, because they wrote it the way they saw it. They wrote it the way they experienced. And God, who was inspiring those writings, had them do it exactly like that. So here are the similarities in when you try to harmonize these events. Nobody that morning was expecting resurrection. The tomb was empty. That we see in all of them. The angels are now guarding. And we see that Jesus had made five appearances to over 500 people, 16 of them who are named. There are the 11, Judas, of course, not being a part of that, and his half-brother James, and then four women, and later, which would make 17, would be the Apostle Paul, as we are told in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, looking over these passages, they are really priceless. And they need to be studied, but not quickly. You know, it's kind of like running through a museum as fast as you can go, just so you said that you were there. Now, some people, that's how they like to see a museum. I'm a frustration to my family because I am not that way. I will study every exhibit. I'll read everything that's written to it. One time we went to the Titanic Museum. And boy, it's interesting. Some people want to see, oh, those are interesting artifacts. No, I want to study the whole thing from the front to the bottom. And my boys and I, we love going to Civil War battlefields. I don't say the girls like it as much as we do, but we could spend days. Like, we used to live near Gettysburg, and I've been there many, many, many times and still want to go back some more, and I want to study it. Well, the accounts of the resurrection are like that. You just can't whiz through it, you know, real quick. They really need to be studied, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ at this time, 2,000 years ago, caused a great change in those who were the disciples of Jesus Christ. None of them were expecting the resurrection. Yet in Matthew 28, it seems to be the religious leaders, somebody had the idea that Jesus would said he would rise again in 3 days. When Jesus said this about his body being the temple, none of his disciples put two and two together. But somebody in that religious group who wanted him crucified did, because then they begged Pilate that he would set a guard on the tomb so that they wouldn't come and steal his body away so they could fulfill Jesus' prophecy. So it brought a great change in people. We see this in the book of Acts. When you study the book of Acts, is a great book to study, because what you find here, you find once fearful, disbelieving men in the end of the Gospels who are hiding for their lives, were now boldly proclaiming the gospel, even serving prison sentences. And in the case of all but one, that is John, became martyrs for the cause of Christ. So now, what happened before they come to the tomb? Well, there were some miraculous events, including some miraculous events that happened on the cross when our Lord died. On the cross, there was a miracle of darkness. It wasn't just an eclipse, because an eclipse doesn't last very long. We were blessed a couple of years ago, I think it was, to be in an area of northwest Pennsylvania where the eclipse was a totality. And what an amazing thing that was. And it got dark, and it got cold, and it got windy. And then all of a sudden, the moon started moving across the sun, and a little bit of sun started peeking out, and an amazing thing happened. There was a 360-degree sunrise. Everywhere you looked, the sun was coming up. We lived across from a dairy farm. The cows were mooing, and the roosters were crowing, and it was spectacular, if not a little creepy, you know, at that time. So it was the darkness, the miracle on the cross there, wasn't just a short little eclipse. And then there was the miracle of God forsaking God, and then the miracle of Christ's death for us. And there were post-death miracles as well. While Jesus was dead and hanging on the cross, the veil in the temple was rent in two. And then there was an earthquake opening up some of the graves. And then, of course, at the cross, there was the miracle of salvation, as we know of at least the thief on the cross, and the centurion came to know the Lord that day. But there were miracles at the tomb. There was a second great earthquake, all within 3 days. And we find there was a miracle that an angel had come and rolled away the stone. And almost in a pose of victory, he sat upon the stone. Just picture that. Just the angel. Just a pose of victory. Just sitting there upon that stone. And they didn't know who rolled away the stone. Who did this? And they were wondering, who took the body of our Lord? They're not thinking, boy, he rose again exactly like he said. Nobody was anticipating that. And then there was the first announcement to the women. Now, is there any special significance to that, that the first announcement was to women? No, just simply, they were the ones who were there. Now, it is significant that they were brave enough to be there. The women get the credit for that. The men do not. Where were the men? Well, they were still unbelieving, yet hopeful. But the women were unlike the men, because they were not in hiding. The men, you might say, had self-quarantined themselves, suffering from a virus of fear. They might be the next ones to die. So when we study this, when do they really believe? Or another question is, what really caused them to believe? Now, verse 6 is a wonderful verse of John chapter 20. So I'm going to ask you to turn to John 20. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and when he saw, what do we read here? And believed. So what caused them to believe? Well, it wasn't the scripture. I mean, to be frank, to be honest, they weren't ransacking the Bible as they were sitting there in hiding. They were, in fact, hiding in multiple places. Fear had gripped their hearts. It wasn't even because of the empty tomb. I mean, grave robbing was quite common in the ancient world. Even sepulchers that are unearthed today find that they had been robbed centuries before, much like the pyramids in Egypt. What was it that convinced them? Well, if you look closely at verses 5 through 8, you will see that it was the grave clothes. They were laying there unwound. You know, like they didn't unwind the body, lying there as if the body had just left them. How can this be explained? If the body was stolen, who would take time to unwrap the body and then kind of try to wrap up the clothes again? Who would do that? So that was the clinching evidence for John. Verse 8 says he saw and believed. Verse 9 tells us that they didn't even know what the Bible was saying. Peter leaves confused. John leaves with the emotion and the intellectual response of belief. So what about the women? Well, in John chapter 20 here again, in verses 11 through 16, we see their experience, and we read that earlier. Mary believes because she sees the resurrected Christ himself. She's the very first one to see him. But there's more to it than that. The Lord knew her name in verse 16. And when he said her name, that sealed the deal for her. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 10, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And in verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. What a wonderful passage that is. So now we find that they begin to worship him. It's significant because this is the first time that they have worshiped the Lord through all of his ministry. This is the first time that they have done this. And so in worshiping him, they are giving testimony of his resurrection. Now, if you will do that, if you will believe, then God will work in your heart the miracle of the new birth. Listen to what the Lord said to Martha in John chapter 11, which we looked at a few weeks ago. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, one who had seen the risen Christ, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, what'll happen? Thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be delivered from the penalty of sin and then transposed or translated to eternal life. Now, this is belief. To believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, to believe it in your heart, and to confess it with your mouth. The other option, and there's only one other option, there's no ambivalence here. The other option is unbelief. Oh, and there was plenty of unbelief that day. So what about those emotions of that day? Well, there was the motion of compassion. We see that with Mary Magdalene and the other women. You know, they didn't know the Lord yet. They didn't believe in him yet, but they were. But compassion is not why they believed. But compassion put them in a position that they might believe. Then there was also the emotion of fear on that day. I love this one with the guards. Literally, they were scared stiff. And the Bible said they were so scared they became like dead men. Matthew 28 in verse 4 says that when they saw the earthquake and the angels. So what about the stone? That giant stone. If you've ever been to Israel, there's a place you can go, which, if not the burial place, something very similar to it. There's still a large kind of round stone that you can roll in front of the tomb. But the angel did not move the stone to let Jesus out, as some Easter stories suggest. But he moved the stone to let the women and the apostles in to see that Jesus was not there. He had already risen. And then an earthquake comes, and then the stone is rolled by, and then the angel is sitting there on the rock posing, and then other accounts tell us there were also two men or two angels inside the tomb. Now, don't think for a moment, the Bible doesn't tell us about, you know, angels having some giant kind of wings, because if you were there and you saw angels with some giant wings, I think you would believe something there. The word for angel is messenger from God, probably a heavenly messenger, perhaps someone who looked much like somebody of that day. So we find the disciples hiding in fear and unbelief, which proved they had no plan on stealing the body of the Lord Jesus. That they wouldn't get near that tomb unless someone came and told them that the tomb was empty. Matthew 28, verse 8 tells us that the women departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear or reverence and great joy. So the guards were scared stiff. The women were scared happy, you might say. There was that emotion of joy, because their fear or reverence wasn't the type it wasn't the type that caused them to run away, but the type of fear and joy that caused them to run to. I'm reminded in Luke chapter 15 that Jesus said, "But I say unto you, likewise there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents." And also the passage tells us there's joy in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repents. The angels are in the presence of God. So our God experiences joy whenever somebody repents and believes. So there was also that emotion of worship, as we've already seen. Right worship here is not emotional frenzy, but it's an acknowledging of what is true and who God is. Well, there was also another emotion there that maybe you don't consider an emotion, but it is. It's the emotion of hope. If you go to the doctor and he tells you something that needs to be done and then you have to go to the hospital and do it, it's an emotional time. But there's also that emotion of hope that perhaps this is going to work. Perhaps I am going to get stronger and I'm going to get better. Hope isn't like, well, I hope it rains or I hope I feel better tomorrow. Hope is a word that comes from the word faith and from believing. Hope is simply faith that is future. So we have the hope of the resurrection, not like I hope so. Or I hope it doesn't snow, or I hope the sun comes out tomorrow. No, it's a definite, complete hope. Paul tells us in writing to Timothy, he says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. Now, earlier we read 1 Corinthians 15. This passage also tells us of the hope that the resurrection brings. Now think for a moment, as Paul does here in 1 Corinthians 15. Think for a moment, what if the resurrection were not true? What if it were false? Or what if it never happened? Now, nobody here takes that position. But believe it or not, there are ministers in the pulpits today that do, that take that position. We won't go into the detail of what they try to teach. There are professors in seminaries today who deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ and deny that he's God and even deny that he was born of a virgin. But there are several ramifications if the resurrection is not true. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14 tells us, if it isn't true and if it never happened, then our preaching is vain. Paul says, if my preaching is vain, then your faith is vain as well. And then if that's not true, then we're all liars. And the entire Bible is a lie. One of the worst things you can do in court is to commit false witness, is to lie under oath. That'd be a terrible thing. Then if Christ is not raised, think of this even further, the ramifications. Then you are still in your sins, because his death and resurrection had victory over sin and over death and even over hell. And then verse 18 tells us that if he has not risen, then the dead in Christ have perished and they are all in hell. And the result in verse 19, if Jesus did not raise from the grave, then we are all most miserable. What a terrible scenario. If you believe what some in pulpits today, if you believe what some in seminaries tell you, and what people on social media tell you, if that's all true, then in the end, we are almost miserable. If the resurrection of Christ is not truth, then we are all lost, and there is no salvation. But here's the good news. It is true. So then we are not dead in our sins, and we can be saved, and we can escape eternal damnation. So 1 Corinthians 15, as I conclude here this morning, closes, as I close today, with this admonition. And I have read this many, many times at gravesites and at funerals. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But in verse 58, he gives us an admonition to those who believe. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, therefore means everything that comes before this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What an encouragement that brings to Christian people who are serving the Lord in sometimes difficult situations and in difficult places, and maybe where you don't feel you get all the appreciation you need to get. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have this hope that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So let us labor for the Lord. Let us work for him, because we're not pleasing people. In the end, we are just pleasing God. And whatsoever you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And these things are all written for our encouragement, and they're written that we might believe. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father, what an encouragement it is to rehearse the truth we all know very well. There's not a single fact brought out today that most of us do not know and we have not heard. But Lord, we thank you for the encouragement of Resurrection Sunday. that truly this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice in it, the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so we can say he is risen, and that he is risen indeed. I pray for, Lord, anyone this morning who's not certain of whether or not that they have believed, perhaps, Lord, through your word here today and seeing these scripture verses, that they will come to believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus rose from the grave and that he is Lord. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.